Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I want to welcome you today to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a very special guest today, a former Mormon, Mary Reed. And we will be discussing Mormonism and some of the rituals. You'll be surprised, really. I was myself. Hi, Brother Vincent. God bless you. Glad to see you back. Missed you. I was watching, went to a blog that someone recommended by a former Mormon, and there was posted on there a video. Actually, it was a secret video that was made inside a Mormon temple. And it was their temple ritual, which is supposed to be secret. But somebody snuck a camera in there, and they were able to document this whole ceremony. And I must say, it was one of the weirdest things I have ever seen in my life. You can probably view that video on YouTube. I'll try to put up a link to it in the chat room, so if you want to see it. But be prepared. It's very weird. It left me very disturbed after. I've known a little bit about Mormonism from studying and reading some testimonies from people that were former Mormons. And actually, I had been through Utah and stayed in a few Mormon homes back probably in the late 70s. And became familiar with some of the Mormon people, which I found them to be very kind people. They were very nice, very generous. But anyway, it is a cult. We do have currently a Mormon running for president, so that's interesting. But also I wanted to let you know that we do have a website, and it's propheticnews.com, and we have a YouTube channel, Prophetic News TV. So those things are available for you, and they will bless you. Of course, the thing that blesses you the most is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. So we have that. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He rescues us from things that we get involved with. Sometimes we don't wonder how we ever get involved in the things we do, don't we? You know, before we're born again, we're blind, and God removes the scales when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and accept Him into our lives. But anyway, I want to bring my guest on. And hi, Mary.
Hi, how are you today?
Good. God bless you. I want to thank you very much for coming on today.
Thank you. I'm blessed for being here.
Yes. And Mary was a Mormon, and that, of course, it was many years ago, but she's going to share with us how, first of all, I want to know how, Mary, how you got involved in the Mormon Church.
Well, it's when you're young. I had just got out of the Army, actually, and I was going to nursing school, and I had two roommates. One was Mormon, and another was a different religion, and we would talk about our beliefs, and the Mormon missionaries started coming to visit our home. And you're kind of young, and it's such, you know, it sounds so good. You know, people respect you. Marriage is ultimate importance. Your children are taught to respect you and to behave. And it just sounded so perfect. However, that wasn't exactly the case.
Yeah. And how many years were you involved in Mormonism?
14 years.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. I taught a lot of classes. That's one thing about the Mormon Church. You are kept busy. You don't have time for much else. You're continually busy. You're continually learning what you're being given to learn. And you don't have time for a lot of outside studying to understand exactly what's slowly but surely being spoon-fed to you.
Yeah. Now, where did you attend the Mormon Church?
It was first in Nebraska, and then in Texas, and wherever we happened to be with my husband's job.
Yeah. So where do the Mormons actually meet? Because there is a difference, isn't there, between where they actually have their meetings and then the temple?
Yes, there's the branch churches. They are smaller. They're a big division. There's branches and then bigger and bigger, and then the temples for each state. Although at the time when I was, not every state had one, but there's more and more temples all the time.
Yeah. So what is the purpose of the Mormon temple? And there's usually only one in every state.
No, there's several in some states. Some states didn't have any when I was there. But as far as the temple, well, there's something I want to say first, Susan,
yeah.
If you don't mind. I want to stress that I love my brothers and sisters still caught up in the Mormon belief system, and I pray that they discover the truth before it's too late. And on this, I want to speak the truth. I don't want to convict, promote, or condemn or convert, but sow a seed that could be grown and brought to fruition by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So everything I have is well documented. It's not only what I learned and was involved in, but what I later learned after I completed. And fortunately, my husband, who had become Mormon to please me, when it became time for the temple rites and we were taking the teaching, he said, this is not right. This is not right. So as we talk about the temple, you'll understand, because the temple itself, it's the heart of the Mormon faith.
Yeah.
And
now that's what I think most people don't understand, because I didn't really understand until I saw this video of actually what takes place in the temple.
Mm-hmm. So, well, since I never went through the temple because I was begging my husband, please don't leave the church, I can never be called up. And this is something people need to understand. The men in the temple, because this is where they receive their secret sacred names.
Yeah.
And the women receive their secret sacred names.
Yeah.
That,
now, what is the meaning of the secret sacred name?
Well, that is the man has to call his wife up out of the grave if she's ever going to go to the highest heaven. So they need these secret names that only
wow.
be known by God and by the person. Now, a husband knows his wife's name, but the wife does not know her husband's name.
Why?
I have no idea, but I realize that in the Mormon church, the man is the definite head of the house. They have everything has to be through the husband. The husband is the complete everything.
So would you say that the Mormon wife is more like a Stepford wife?
Oh, yes, yes. I believe
yeah.
that. And that's why there's so many women, Mormon women, who go through depression, because not only they're kept busy continually with Relief Society, which is the women's group, but taking care of the children, raising the children, taking care of the home, going to every meeting required, every meeting that the church has, going, visiting teachers, which is for the Mormons that weren't able to attend church, or even those that do attend. You visiting teachers go out every week and visit with different members, and especially those that have not been attending church, to tell them what's going on, you know, keep them up with the lessons,
yeah,
et cetera. So that,
yeah,
women's very busy, depression is very high, and that has a lot to do with it.
Yeah, I just wanted, because I want to go back to the names and the rituals, but I just wanted to ask you, why do Mormons have so many children? What is the purpose of that? Because there's something about these children later on in the celestial kingdom or whatever. I don't understand it myself.
Okay, Mormons believe that you're in heaven before you're born. And in order to go back to God and be present with the Father, the Mormon God, you have to have a body. So, you know, you're choosing, here you are in heaven, you're just a spirit, and you're choosing who your parents are going to be. And in order for the millennium time to come, which is 1,000 years of the reign of Christ, in order to bring that, all these spirit children have to be born. So they have as many as they can possibly afford to bring them into the time so that the millennium will get closer and closer and come.
Oh, wow. So now you were talking about the names, and I noticed in this video, and in a little while I will go and find it and post it up, the links, if people want to look at it. But I did see in the video where they do receive their name in the temple, and you know, there's a curtain, the veil, and this hand comes through the veil, and then they have these handshakes and these rituals. But going back, what is exactly the purpose of the name of their, is it called the sacred name, or?
Well, I can only speak from what I have read and studied, since I've not been through the temple as a temple Mormon.
Well, that was your goal, though, wasn't it? Isn't it the goal of every Mormon to go to the temple?
You cannot go to the celestial kingdom unless you've been through the temple and received your sacred name, and you know the handshakes, and you know you're wearing your garments. See, all Mormons strive to be worthy enough to go to the temple.
How do you get to go to the temple? Do you have to be invited? Is that what you wait for?
You have to be given a temple recommend or your temple card in order to go in, which means that you've been a worthy Mormon. You've paid all your tithes. You've followed all of the ordinances, and they call freedom of free agency as your right to choose whether you follow them or not, but you'll never go through the temple if you don't follow all the ordinances, and you've done your tithing, and you've attended your classes, and you've done everything you can be.
So you never know when your time will come. You just work for it.
You work for it. It is a church of works, yes, and you work for it. And then the local bishop gives you, has you go through the classes in order that you'll receive your temple recommend. And after you get that, then you can make plans to go to the temple. However, I will say one thing that I learned after I left being a good Mormon. Every male on that day receives the same name, and every female on that day receives the same name.
But and they never know that.
They never know that. It was only after I left, and other friends of mine had left who had been Temple Mormons, found out that they had all received the same name. Like, I remember one friend, he had received the name Luke, and all of his friends had. And I can't remember. I think hers was Sarah.
Why did they do that? Now, that's interesting, because I don't know if our listeners are aware of this, but all the things that happen inside the temple are supposed to be secret. They actually used to take an oath where they would put their hand over their throat in the motion of that their throat could be slit if they would ever reveal what went on in the temple. So
yes.
Now, that's interesting that they give everybody the same name. Why did they do that? Do you know?
For that day. No, I don't know. But it was for that day, I suppose. Instead of having to come up 150 names for a day.
Yeah, that would be a lot of names.
Yes.
Yeah.
For that day, there would just be those specific names.
Yeah. Now, tell us, what is the celestial kingdom? Why do Mormons strive to go to the celestial kingdom?
Well, there's 3 degrees of glory. And Joseph Smith described the life after death, what he considered was the celestial kingdom. And actually, I have it right. You can go to the LDS website and where it talks about it. And to obtain the highest, a man must enter into this order of the priesthood, which would be the Melchizedek priesthood. That's what it's called, meaning the new and everlasting covenant of marriage. You cannot attain the celestial kingdom unless you're married, by the way.
Oh.
And if he does not, he cannot obtain it. He may enter into the other, but that is the end of his kingdom. He cannot have an increase. And you can find that directly on the LDS.
Wow.
And the reason that you go to the celestial kingdom is because then you have, eventually you'll have your own world and everything. It's called eternal progression. Everything is then repeating itself and repeating itself. And it's, this isn't talked about very much, Susan, but to become gods, they want to go to celestial kingdom to be the god of their own world.
Oh, wow. So what kind of a world is it? Are these? Do they believe that there's many planets that they can, and they will own that planet and that will be their world?
Yes, it will be just like what, like us being here on Earth, because they do believe in multiple worlds and procreation and basically the savior of that world.
So what about the Mormon belief that Jesus Christ is the half-brother of Satan? Explain that.
Well, I can do better than that. I can actually read you another thing, because then everyone knows that it is factual-based.
Okay.
Let me bring it up. But I'll begin with saying that that Mormons believe, you know, the church is, it's the only true church on earth. And you used to hear that all the time. But
sounds
now
like
it is not so much. It's kind of, they went through 4,000 changes in their Book of Mormon. So some of these things have changed, especially
oh.
I've been gone.
I see. Yeah, because the Book of Mormon actually isn't a very old book. Wasn't it instituted sometime in the 1800s?
Yes, it was. And let's see. I'm not trying to give some dead space here. I was trying to find what I was looking for.
We're, she's looking up the, and I don't know if it, you know, people know this about Mormons, that they believe that Satan and Jesus are half-brothers, so I don't know where they get that from.
Because they believe that Elohim was the Father God. There was this council in heaven where they were discussing how they would create this world and get, you know, people to follow all the rules. And supposedly, Father, which is God in Mormon belief is Elohim.
Okay.
They had this council, and the gods concocted the plan for Earth. And he asked his 2 eldest sons, probably from Elohim's number one wife, to prepare plans for the council to.
Oh, they believe that God had a wife?
Wives. Yes.
Oh.
And these brothers were, Jesus was the oldest, and then Lucifer. And upon yes. And then upon review of the plans, the council chose the plan of Jesus, and he was raised to the position of godhood. And apparently the vote was a close one, for Lucifer became angry over the decision. He led 1/3 of the children of Elohim into an open rebellion over the decision. And then they battled against 1/3 of the children who were in agreement with the council. And this is actually from a conference report from Eldred Smith, in April of 1968.
So what do they believe that the position of Lucifer is today?
Oh, he's considered evil. He was kicked out of heaven.
Okay.
This is what, see, Mormons have a lot of things that are correct.
Yeah.
Only thing is a little bit twisted and slanted, and therein That's why it looks so good on the outside, Susan.
Yeah. Well, I remember, like I said in the opening of the program, going through Utah, and I was invited into a few Mormon homes and spent a few nights. I remember one lady I stayed with, she had food stockpiled all up and down her stairs. And she told me that they were told to stockpile food for 2 years.
Yes.
Now, what is that all about?
The national emergency, or where suddenly bad years.
And they tell all Mormons to do this?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, her house was loaded with food.
Yes. And actually, I believe the company is Deseret Industries.
Okay, so they have to buy their food from a certain company?
They don't have to, but they have a lot of powdered foods and things like that at a better rate than what most people could buy it, and they're able to purchase from there. But, no, they don't have to buy
yeah.
it from.
We have a caller, so let's take the call, okay?
Okay.
All right. Hello, caller, 701.
Hello.
Hello. Yes, do you have a question?
No, I was just going to, tell about my sister-in-law that's a Mormon.
Uh-huh.
Well, she got married to a Mormon, and, she left a Christianity doctrine.
Oh.
And when she got married, she had to go to elders in the church in the temple, and
mm-hmm.
She told this to my wife, and she had to take off all her clothes, and the elders went up and touched her body.
Yeah, now this was years ago, though, wasn't it? How many years ago was it?
This was about 3 years ago.
Oh my!
He's correct. Only it's usually women with women and men with men, but that is true. They supposedly, after they're undressed and they wash all their body parts, females with females, they pray over each part of the body and lay hands on and pray over their parts of the body. And also something about marriage and this gentleman that's on the phone line.
Yeah.
You, not being Mormon, you weren't allowed to go to the marriage, were you?
I'm not Mormon. I was never Mormon. I'm Apostolic Pentecostal.
Yeah, but you weren't allowed to attend the wedding, correct? The Mormon wedding, because you weren't a Mormon?
I was not allowed to go to the wedding. We went to a secondary reception.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, if you're not a Mormon, a temple Mormon, you cannot go inside. And many parents whose children marry Mormons never get to see them married, and it's a very sad thing.
Yeah.
Because of all the per se sacred things that are going on in the temple that they cannot attend.
Now, what the caller is saying, of course, there is a testimony also, if you want some of the listeners to go on YouTube, there's a testimony of Sandra Tanner,
mm-hmm.
and I believe she's a direct descendant of Brigham Young, and she's now a born-again Christian, but she talked also about this touching of the private body parts
mm-hmm.
as part of the temple ritual, but she said that they weren't doing it any longer because they were afraid of being sued for sexual harassment.
And that could be.
Yeah.
Because I've been in the religion for so long.
Yeah. But, yes, what he's saying is absolutely true. They in order, for what I saw this temple ritual on the video, and what Sandra Tanner was saying is that they have to go through this ritual where they take off their clothes and then they're in a room with women and then they put on a white robe of some kind, a garment,
mm-hmm.
and then they have to go through this humiliation. I mean, it sounds like molestation.
I certainly would not want anyone else touching my body, no.
No. I mean, that is very, very strange. It's a very strange practice and very, very weird. So, anyway, do you have any other questions, caller?
No, I don't.
Okay. I want to thank you for calling in today. Thank you very much.
Yes. That's an important thing to know.
And we will be remembering your family in prayer. It's very hard sometimes to get people out of these cults.
The most important thing you can do, Susan, is people forget that Mormonism has become a culture. It is a way of life, and confrontation does not work. And I'll tell your caller, prayer and keep praying and never give up, because 14 years that I was in, it could have been much worse, but I had a praying mom.
Uh-huh.
I had a husband that studied and knew the Bible, and those things, just keep praying for your relation.
Yes. Amen. So thank you for calling in. God bless you.
Yep.
But there was a couple other things. And if anybody in the chat room has any questions, or if anybody else wants to call in, it's 914-338-1638. And also the chat room is there. If you have any questions that we could ask Mary. But
while we're waiting, there's a couple other things I think that are important about the temple.
Okay,
and
go ahead. I'm going to go get that link to the Mormon ceremony while you're talking.
Okay. Temple rituals actually involved a series of secret passwords and hand clasps and penalties that appear Masonic in their origin. And again, the Mormon temple is the heart of Mormon faith. And the president of the church is a prophet who is the direct communication between man and God. But in the temple, one learns the secret knowledge in order to gain this godhood. And that's why Mormons strive so hard to be perfect Mormons. But there's a couple of interesting ordinances that are performed in the temple for the living, such as sealing. And it's a belief that married couples are sealed together for all eternity, and identical rituals are done by proxy for the dead. And Mormons believe that the dead then have the chance to become temple Mormons while waiting in spirit prison for the millennium. And if they choose the proxy ritual, then they're allowed to go to paradise to wait for the millennium. So I think that's really important to know. The baptism of the dead is something that's not understood.
Yeah, what about that? Don't they have these vaults of many, many vaults full of files on people? And don't they baptize people they don't even know?
Yes.
What is that all about?
Well, Joseph Smith explained the importance of being baptized to the dead. First, he called it a privilege. And he said it was so important that the saints, and the saints are the members of the Mormon Church, who neglect to be baptized in behalf of their deceased relatives, do it at the risk of their own salvation. And you are required to go back four generations so that each one of your dead relatives, at least four generations back, you can be baptized in their behalf. Again, think of that. Think of the lack of grace, Susan. The risk of their own salvation if they're not baptized for dead relatives.
Wow.
Proxy baptism.
Yeah.
And,
well, the Catholics
do
that too. They baptize the dead.
Mm-hmm. And again, you know, we know from Scripture that we have to make the decision here to accept the Savior's grace. Grace is so simple, and so many, that's the thing with these offshoot religion and cults and things, is they don't understand the simplicity of grace. They want to make it.
Yes, the simplicity, exactly. Yes. That is so true. Because you see, with any false religious system or any cult, they make you work for it. And you're always trying to work for it. And you're always trying to please God. And when we're born again and we realize really how simple it all is, accepting Jesus Christ and receiving his free gift of eternal life, and there's nothing that we could have done ever to work for it, because
exactly.
the like the Bible says, there's no good thing in us,
right.
It's His righteousness. And what do you think, Mary? What drives people to join these cults?
They're always looking for an explanation. Like, where did I come from? I can remember that. It's like, they had this explanation. I had a father God and I had a mother God. That's why I was born. Instead of understanding that God is, part of Him is beyond our understanding this side of heaven.
Yeah.
But they want an explanation now, that microwave society. I want to know now.
Yeah.
And I think that has to do with it.
Yeah, and do you think also that human beings have this desire to be accepted?
Oh, yes.
And they made you feel loved. Do they do that? Do they make you feel loved and accepted in the Mormon Church?
They make you feel so special. I must have been there, 2 weeks after my baptism, and I was told, you have a calling to teach, and we've got prayer. We know that you are to teach comparative religions. I can't remember the name of the class, but it was a comparative religion. And, of course, that meant I had to study Mormonism, study the different religions. So each week, and I had the guideline, believe me, it's a strict guideline on what I was supposed to teach. But you feel, because my goodness, God called me to teach, and I've only been here a couple weeks.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes, see, they have a lot of good things, Susan, like they're visiting teachers. I was a visiting teacher. I also taught 7th and 8th grade boys, and there was different callings. That's what they call them, callings. And then the church members vote whether they agree with that calling or not. And so I guess if it's a calling from God, but then the members say no, I never saw that.
Yeah. It sounds like a little bit of manipulation and control. We have another caller. Let's see what they have to say.
Hello.
Caller.
Hello, Susan. I'm
Hi,
back.
Vincent. Yeah, good to see you back. Yeah, I've been missing you.
I'm always consider it a pleasure to be on your show, and just want to say to your guests that basically what she's talking about right now, I learned about 20-something years ago. Surprisingly, it was at a church that also taught about tithes and offerings, but I can confirm everything that what she is saying is the truth. I remember watching a video back in, I guess, 89 or 90, about the war up in heaven. And there were, you know, the angels fought, you know, and they said that one class of angels were the angels that fought very bravely. So they were the people born with white skin. And the ones who didn't fight as bravely were the ones born with black skin. And I wanted to know if that was true, what they teach in the Mormon Church.
Okay. Fortunately, that has gone away, but yes, you are quite correct. If you were a valiant warrior and fought with Jesus, you were white and delightsome.
Wow.
If you were lazy and didn't do anything, you were given a dark skin. That's why no one could hold that it was... A person of color could not hold a priesthood. But I think it was in 1974 when suddenly, see, this is something about Mormon doctrine. It can suddenly twist if it's too advantageous.
Yeah.
Hey, you're going to get sued eventually. You know, you're being racist, et cetera.
Yeah.
I think it's 1974. I don't have that in front of me. Where,
I think it's 78. I think it's 1978.
You are probably correct, but all of a sudden they're saying, okay, they've done their time. Now God wants them to be able to go up into the priesthood.
Oh, how awful.
Yes.
And can I add, too, that Brigham Young, I don't know if too many people know this, Brigham Young said anybody caught marrying a black person was to be killed, and this doctrine is never to be changed. I remember hearing that somewhere. I'm not sure if that's what was said by Brigham Young, but in this video it said that's what he said, that anyone caught marrying a black person is to be killed and this law is not supposed to be changed.
You know, I don't know that, but when you go to the LDS website and you actually dig into the IBID, it's called the IBID, you can find a lot of things, and that just doesn't sound like it's wrong. It would sound, according to the Times, it might actually be true, but I cannot verify that. I don't have that fact in front of me.
Yeah. The I wonder if you know, Mary, I know that meeting Mormons when I was traveling through Utah, and they had a special affection for the Native Americans.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what that was all about?
Oh, it's been too many years that I've forgotten.
Yeah. There was something about their belief about the Native Americans. I'm not sure, coming over from another part of the world. And
are you talking about the 3 days after Jesus' crucifixion, before his appearance, where they believe that the Native Americans saw Jesus, and that is what is the great white spirit, and they
something
used that.
Something like that.
Yeah. That's,
they had some kind of a belief related to the Native Americans here in the United States, but I remember them talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
And they like to adopt their children.
Oh, yes. And I know that in the back of my mind I can remember why that's so...
Oh, they believe the Indians are really the true Israelites. Yeah, it was something like that. Yeah.
They also believe that Mormons are the true Jew, actually, is how it was stated way back then. I don't know if they're using that now or not.
Yeah.
This is something that always bothered me when I was in the church, Susan. If God told Joseph Smith that he was to have more than one wife, and Brigham Young and all of them that had so many wives, but then the United States says, if you're going to practice polygamy, we're not going to bring you into statehood. And all of a sudden, the Mormon God says, no, one wife now. And the God that I serve is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Yes. He hasn't changed his mind about doctrines and his word. That's very, very true. But, of course, they still practice polygamy today. I don't know how they get away with it. Of course, they had this famous trial recently with Warren Jeffs.
Mm-hmm.
And they were marrying these girls 12 years old and sometimes even younger than that. It was just it's a despicable practice.
And they'll say that's fundamentalist members, the fundamentalist. And it's like they say that they do not practice that now. See, I still have relatives that are Mormons. Bless them. I pray for them every day. But they'll say, oh, no, we don't do that now. We don't do that now. But if you've been in Salt Lake City, it's kind of a wink-wink, you know.
Yeah.
As long as you don't tell us, we don't know it.
Yeah, you wouldn't know as I was driving through Utah, and I would drive through Utah and Arizona, absolutely gorgeous country.
Yes,
but
it's beautiful.
Yes, it's absolutely. If you've never been out west, you have to go, people, because it's awesome. And the wide open spaces, being born and raised in New Jersey, I didn't think that there was so much space left in the world until I went out west and saw all the wide open spaces that are not inhabited yet.
Man,
but
yes.
Beautiful. And I'm sure I drove through Colorado City or some of those places that are these hubs for polygamists, and they still practice it. They still get away with it. But as you said, they say those are the fundamentalists. But I don't know how the government allows it.
Well, you know, if you think about that, Susan, what is that TV show?
Sister Wives.
Yeah, or the whatever. And if it can be practiced on TV and it's a reality show, and you think, wrong. But see, it's not only in Utah. Idaho, Arizona. I can remember when we lived in Arizona, there was entire towns you'd drive through, and there'd be one per se, marriage, one wife, and then all these others that were second, third, fourth, or whatever wife that wouldn't be accepted by the government, but they were married in the church. And then we get into a whole new thing about welfare, et cetera.
Yeah. Let's go back. Vincent, do you have any more questions?
Oh, no. That's good.
Okay.
I thank you.
Okay.
I thank you for asking, because those are things that are overlooked a lot.
Oh, yes. Yes, they are. Sandra Tanner was talking about some of those things on this video I watched on YouTube about the racism that was very prevalent in the Mormon church. But I want to get back to a little bit more about the temple rituals, because I don't think most people realize once you're approved and you're accepted to go into the temple. Of course, you never went into the temple, but you are aware of what happens in there, right?
For the most part.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of change, but yes.
Okay, so when they go into the temple, then what happens?
Well, one of the important rituals is called sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, sealing. And you can also read about that on their website. And it's to make valid in heaven the ordinances performed by priesthood authority on earth. Ordinances are sealed when they receive the approval of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the Holy Ghost. But listen to this. Mormons believe that Elijah gave keys of the sealing power to Joseph Smith. Listen to these words from the Doctrine and Covenant, which Mormons just call simply the DNC. The more sure word of prophecy means knowing that one is sealed up into eternal life. All covenants not sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise end when men are dead. The great work to be done in the temple includes sealing of children to their parents. So sealing is a major thing also in the temple. You want to be sealed to your husband so that you can get to go to the highest heaven. You want your kids sealed to you so that you'll always be able to see them. And this is all, I know when we look at it, it seems like, why would you believe all this? How could you get involved? But Susan, I'm telling you, that spirit of deception, it's like giving the milk until you're ready for the meat.
Yeah.
They feed you a little at a time and a little at a time till you believe this. It's like, how could I have ever believed that, say, my husband didn't go to heaven, that God would say, whoops, you're not going either?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But you get to that point, like I said, when Jerry told me this is not right, I was just like devastated. I wasn't going to go to the celestial kingdom. We hadn't been to the temple. We hadn't been sealed. What was I going to do? And that's where you see some of these celebrities that are Mormon, and they talk about, you know, Mormons are not supposed to get divorced. That's after they're sealed. And it's really hard in this respect. But I started taking counseling through the church, and they said, well, if your husband is going to not do that and become, you know, do all this, if you get a divorce, we will get you a righteous man. And I had many people argue with me and say they would never tell you that. I was there.
Yeah.
Hold that. And that was, it was only through the grace of God that I didn't say, okay, because I wanted to go to the celestial kingdom so badly.
Oh, of course.
You know, that I, and then, see, with the three glories, the three kingdoms of heaven the Mormons believe in, if you leave the Mormon church, what we would call hell would be outer darkness, and it's reserved for the sons of perdition, meaning that I was Mormon and going to reject it, I was due to go to outer darkness.
Uh-huh.
And you, that is one of the reasons it is so hard. And there's a lot of Mormons that are actually non-believing Mormons, but they won't leave the church because they don't want to be cast into outer darkness.
Yes. Yes, it's the same, similar in the Catholic Church. I was raised Catholic, and I, by the time I was 12, I rejected it, but I was still in a Catholic school. But that's what we were taught. If we ever left the Catholic Church, it was a mortal sin, and we'd go to hell because it was the one true church. So they hold you. That's one of the signs of a cult, is how they hold you in bondage, you know, threatening you with hell.
Sure.
If you don't join their religion and stay in their religion and obey them. But, of course, we know as Christians we have a free will, and we serve God because we want to. He doesn't force us to serve him. Of course, we believe in hell. I believe hell is a real place.
Yes.
And I believe that that is a place of eternal punishment. But there's something else I wanted to talk to you about. The Mormons have a place called Nauvoo.
Yes.
What is Nauvoo?
Well, the new church founded by Joseph Smith and his fellow believers, there was a lot of hatred. And matter of fact, when he was in Ohio, he was tarred and feathered, and he spent time, and then he moved to Missouri, and he spent time in Missouri in jail. So
he was tarred and feathered?
They're back in Ohio, yes.
Now, Joseph Smith is the founder of the Mormon Church, and this was sometime in the 1800s, correct?
Correct.
Okay.
Correct. And anyway, so he established this new headquarters. It was called Commerce, Illinois, in 1839, and he renamed it Nauvoo,
okay.
Or it was renamed, whether he did it or not. But there's a Nauvoo temple there now. But the problem is, soon after they were there, rumors began to circulate about him practicing polygamy.
Yeah.
And Mormons will say no. He only had his one wife, Emma. But there's records, there's accounts. He probably had about 27 wives, actually.
Oh, wow.
Oh, he was really coming under condemnation, not only by non-Mormons, but by Mormons themselves. Because part of the records and accounts say that not only did he marry these 27 women, but the only one he was recognized was Emma, but it didn't matter whether they were already married or not, according to some of the other records. But anyway, some of the dissenting Mormons were publishing a newspaper attacking polygamy. And so Smith ordered this printing press destroyed. And so he and there was another Mormon named Sidney Rigdon,
uh-huh.
And they were in this Masonic type thing, and they got into all this with
So it's linked to Masonry.
Oh, very much so. The handshakes, the hand symbols, things like that, yes. Well,
yeah.
Anyway, Joseph at that time, Joseph Smith, he was the mayor, he was the chief justice of the court, he was the commander of the Nauvoo Legion, he was going up in the Masonic Lodge, and he ended up all this destruction and everything. Because of all this, actually he was very famous during this time, he was charged with treason and conspiracy and placed under arrest in Carthage, Illinois. And there, of course, when he and his brother Hiram, they were assassinated on June 27th, 1840.
They were in jail when they were assassinated?
Right, but see what they forget, because it sounds like that, you know, this mob that was angry about the printing press, about everything that went on, that they murdered them. But they forget sometimes that official records show that they were actually had guns in prison with them, and they were firing back. And also what is on record is they were yelling out Masonic terminology.
Uh-huh.
And so that there's a large connection. And I think that they don't, we were discouraged from recognizing that when I was Mormon, because they didn't want to say, ooh, these handshakes are the same as the Masons. These symbols are the same. So that's a lot. And you get into that kind of subject with them, and it's with Mormons, and they just immediately don't want to discuss anything. They want to close their ears. And again, that's why I say, if you want to witness to a Mormon, and I say this for myself too, somebody started telling me all the bad things, I just cut them off because they didn't understand. So instead, prayer, yourself as a living witness.
Yeah.
There's questions, and a really good thing to do is look up things like online, you can look up Saints Alive. You can look up different places that help you with questions that you can question and make them think through it and realizing,
yeah.
you know, and that's just so important because I love the Mormon people. I do. They're so, you know, if we would practice some of their things, their Monday home evenings where everybody in the household is home on Monday evening and they spend it with their family, because how many people are so busy today that they don't practice that? You may
yeah.
never know when your husband's going to be home, your son,
yeah.
whatever. But see, Monday home evenings in Mormons, they're there on Monday night, so they have one night where they know that this family's going to play games together, read the Book of Mormon, read the Bible, whatever, but they know they're going to be together. So they have such good things that if we would say, you know what, that sounds like a really good idea, only to do it from the Bible, the Word of God.
Yes, that's true. I have to say the people that I met when I went through Utah, they were lovely people, very kind, very generous,
yes.
and very nice people. I didn't know that much, of course, back then in the late 70s about Mormonism. But now, Joseph Smith, he was given this Book of Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
Was he given it by, he had an apparition of an angel named Moroni?
Moroni.
Moroni,
mm-hmm.
okay.
Well, actually, supposedly he was 14 years old, and he went into the forest and saying, I don't know what church to belong to. I've looked at this and I've looked at that. Well, anyway, he says that he had a vision of the Heavenly Father and his son Jesus, and had a vision telling them none of the churches on earth had the fullness of truth, and that he was chosen to establish Christ's church and restore the priesthood or the authority to act in God's name.
Yeah.
And he supposedly was led by God to an ancient record and was given the ability to translate into English. And you'll hear Mormons talk about the Urim and Thummim sometimes.
Yes, I've heard that, yeah.
Okay, supposedly he was like these magical glasses and he could look into, okay, this is where you can say, I can't believe you believe that, but look into like this hat and be able to translate. But what they don't tell you is that Joseph Smith has been in trouble for fraud as a treasure hunter. His mom had called him a seer.
Oh, yeah, yeah. He
yeah.
used some kind of a dowsing, a wand, or...
Yes, and he had a hat that had a stone in it that he could look through and see buried treasure.
Yeah.
But and they forget all that because he had even been fined. I think it was $2. I can't remember, but I'm sure that you'd find it in one of Sandra Tanner's books about...
Yeah.
fine for claiming he could look through a hat and find buried treasure. So that has been a problem for the church for a long time. Because
yeah, no, well, that would definitely be a problem. But I wanted to ask you, too, about the White Horse Prophecy, because, of course, we have a Mormon, Mitt Romney, running for president of the United States. And what is the White Horse Prophecy?
Okay. Now, I will say that the church... doctrine states the so-called White Horse Prophecy is based on accounts that have not been established or substantiated by historical research and is not embraced by church doctrine. And they absolutely deny that there's ever such a thing. But I'll tell you what was spoken about when I was in the church.
Okay.
And it was a belief that the nation and the world would be in great disarray. Imagine that, Susan. Anyway, world great disarray. And a Mormon would become president and in this time of national crisis. And then there was two thoughts. One, I can remember them saying that they would restore the Constitution and everything would become good again. The other one, which is the one you'll hear a lot of people talk about, was that they would set aside the U.S. Constitution and enact a Mormon theocracy. And again, the church denies any type of this. So that one is one that would never be proven unless you had somebody actually come out of the church and say, yes, that was one of our prophecies, because they absolutely deny that. But you'll hear people talk about it once in a while.
Yeah. So how do you think that Mitt Romney fits into end time prophecy? Do you have a view about that?
You know, that's one of my biggest dilemmas in my lifetime, because of the situation, the way the United States is, And all I can say is that every day I am praying what God wants me to do.
Yeah.
What God wants me to know, because...
Well, being on the inside, of course, being a former Mormon, you have a lot more insight into things that a normal person that's never been involved in Mormonism would have. Most people, like I said, I didn't know that much about it myself. I knew some things, but until I looked at this video, which I found very shocking, and the link I have posted in the chat room, but I must say, beware, don't watch this video too much, because it was so disturbing to me, the temple ritual.
It left me
very disturbed.
It should.
Yes, it was very creepy, very, very creepy, because they have a man standing there, and it looks like some kind of an altar, and he's in a white suit, but he never talks. He's like a robot, and then there's this voice that's coming out of the ceiling or something, and you know, people are going through these rituals, and they do show the handshakes the story of Adam and Eve, but it's very, very perverted. So I just recommend that you look at it a little bit at a time, and you know, don't spend too much time watching it, because
yeah.
It's kind of, to me, it was very hypnotic. It was very monotone, the way the person was speaking, and it was very, very strange. Very strange. So...
Yeah. May I bring something up lastly, Susan?
Yeah.
I want to talk about Paul when he spoke in Romans 10, 1 through 4, and I'm going to read it actually for American Standard Version. Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I pray that for those in the Mormon church. They have a zeal for God, Susan. They truly do.
Yeah, they really do. I wanted to ask you one quick question. Why would Mitt Romney say that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior?
They truly believe that. Again, the Mormon Jesus versus
the real Jesus.
Because here's a strange belief. I'll throw one more at you. Mormons believe that Jesus had several wives and children.
Yeah.
And that is a direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches, because Joseph Smith thought that he was a direct descendant of Jesus.
Oh.
And they truly, truly believe and have a serious, serious commitment to Jesus. Only it's not the Jesus we serve.
Yeah, they don't really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
And that is a hard one for people to realize. But I do believe, again, people need to be praying for exposure, for revealing, and for hearts and minds to be changed.
Yeah. So I found it shocking that he made this statement. I think it was on the Piers Morgan program. He said, "Oh yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." Well, to the normal person hearing that, say, "Oh wow, you know, Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior." But which Jesus is he talking about?
Right, right.
You know, it's not the Jesus Christ that we know.
Right.
It's another Jesus. It's another gospel.
Yes.
So, I want to thank you, Mary, very, very much for coming on today. The program was very enlightening. I think that people that listen to it will have more insight into what Mormonism really is all about. Of course, being so in the forefront these days with a Mormon running for president, most people don't really know what they believe and what it's all about, but I thank God that he delivered you, he saved you, and he raised you up for such a time as this to be a voice to the Mormon people and to be a light in a dark place. But thank you for you and for your testimony. So I want to thank you very, very much today for coming on.
And thank you for having me. And I'm so glad that my friend Guyla introduced me to you. I'm just very,
I am
very...
too. I really am too. Great, a wonderful sister in the Lord, and I'm glad to know you too. Thank you so very much. I really appreciate you coming and doing this today. It's a very timely message.
Thank you.
I want to
Bye-bye.
God bless you. Bye-bye. I want to let my listeners know today that Jesus Christ does love you, and he has paid a great price for you. And give your life to Jesus Christ today. Ask him to come into your life and to reveal himself to you. Get a good King James Bible. I like the King James. And read the third chapter of John. Jesus said ye must be born again. And no man comes to the Father except through the Son, and the Son is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. He really loves you. He laid down his life for you. He came down from heaven and came to earth and died on a cross so that you would have eternal life and you would have forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. God will forgive and forget all the things that you've done in the past. You can repent of your sins and tell God you're sorry. And he will give you a brand new life. He will give you peace and joy that no man can give you, no religious system can give you. You can only get peace and joy from God and from his precious Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So we want to thank everybody for tuning in today. I want to thank my guest again, Mary Reed, for her wonderful testimony and for everybody that came to the chat room today and called in. Thank you so much for listening. We have some great programs coming up in the future. We're going to have a former Catholic priest come on and give his testimony, Richard Bennett. He was 30 years a Catholic priest. We'll be doing some programs on Syria and the end times, and I'll probably be doing a few more programs on Mormonism. I think it's a very timely topic. We have a presidential election coming up in a few days, really, and we want to pray that God's will be done in that matter. So God bless you all, and have a very blessed day, and we're praying that that storm Sandy turns around and dissipates, and no one will feel any ill effects from it. Amen. In Jesus' name, God bless.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven and there'll be no sorrow there.